I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 119. And this evening, we'll be preaching from verses 9 through 16. As you're turning, let me remind you that this psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. Each letter of the Hebrew alphabet then gets 8 verses, and so we're on the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So again, tonight, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let us pray. Lord God, help us this evening. We need your help in so many different ways. Lord, help me to communicate your marvelous mystery of the word, your word before us, and a grace that you have freely given us. Help me to communicate about this word that you have put before us, about the heart that you have put within us. Lord, and I also pray for those that hear the word, that they might receive it unto themselves as that which it is, the very word of the living God. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Amen. Well, many of you know the McCaskill family are soccer fans. And maybe you know that this has been a big summer for soccer. There was the Euro Cup, not sure if you're familiar with that. And then South America had a similar tournament. I think Central America also a tournament. And now, of course, the Olympics. So there's been a lot of international soccer to pay attention to if you enjoy soccer, which we do. Well, watching some of the games for the Euro Cup, there was one game in particular that was very dramatic. Now, it wasn't dramatic because there were incredible goals that you will remember for a lifetime. It wasn't dramatic because a keeper made this marvelous save that everyone will be talking about forever. No, it was dramatic because there was a player on the field who suddenly collapsed. And if you look at the footage, he starts to stumble and then straight down to the turf. And there's no movement after that at all. Quickly, his teammates realized something was wrong, right? This is not the typical. He did not go down because of a collision with the opponent or something like that. His players rushed to them, and quickly they waved over the medical staff, and they said, "Come." And right away you knew something was very, very different. Then the players around, they got around him, and they formed this circle, in hopes at least, that the TV cameras could not see what was about to happen. And then the 45,000 or so that were also watching there at the stadium. Players did a good job, but still between the player's legs, you could see his lifeless body as it pulsated when the electricity of CPR went through. This was something very different. At that moment, you could tell by the hush of the crowd and by the television announcers who really did not know what to say. This is something different for them. Now, the good news is he survived. The bad news for him, he'll never play soccer at that level again. He had cardiac arrest on the soccer field, still in his 20s. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Here is a player at the top of his game, a professional, in his 20s. They don't put players out there unless they've gone through all sorts of diagnostic tests. He was deemed fit. Still, he went down to the turf, lifeless. The medical doctor said when they got there, he was dead. They revived him. How does that relate to what we're talking about this evening? Just like that player who had absolutely no idea that he had underlying heart conditions. He was ignorant to his heart conditions. His team was ignorant to his heart conditions. Brothers and sisters, many of us are ignorant to our spiritual heart conditions. We're just like that player that went down to the turf. We didn't know. We don't know. We don't question. Well, here is what this psalmist is doing here. He is saying before the Lord, Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, look at my heart. Test me and try me. Really, we have no excuse. The Word of God tells us, right, about our spiritual heart. The Word of God tells us plainly, we have a deceptive heart, a sinful heart, a heart that doesn't want to look to the things of God. Now, again, some of us here tonight are in that same position where we haven't yet gone before the Lord truly and asked the Lord, test and try me. Where is my heart? Well, here's just another opportunity. As we read through this passage, as we consider what this psalmist is really praying before the Lord his God. Now, I'm quite certain, again, that we all need to hear this. I know we all need that spiritual heart evaluation. And again, some of us need spiritual heart surgery. There are four divisions, at least as I see it here, to this passage. There's the original question. There's the consecration of the heart. There's the treasured word. And then the lifestyle of the devoted. Starting with that original question there in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Or some versions say, how can a young man keep his way pure? What the psalmist is saying, now we don't know if he's speaking, if it's Daniel perhaps, maybe he's speaking because he is youth. He is young and he feels the weight of those sins, the weight of the temptations for the young man. He feels them individually, particularly. Perhaps it's David, and he's looking back in his older from his older life back to his youth and saying, how did I ever escape that? Either way, that's what's considered here. He's looking at his life. Now, I'm going to consider this a young man that's penning this. Perhaps, again, Daniel. And he's speaking from that personal association with the sin that ravages his heart. So, young men in the building tonight, you have a bullseye on you. This psalm is really about you and your heart. But all Scripture is inspired by God. So the rest of you, if you're not a young man, pray unto the Lord. Older men, how are you to cleanse your way? Older women, I'll let you decide if you're in that category. Older women, how do you cleanse your way? What is it particularly that is a temptation to you, a sin to you? And then younger women, the same. How is it that you are to cleanse your way? And that's what we have before us here. But again, back to the young men. What is it about young men? They're prideful. Oh, when I was young, I was so prideful. I'm still dealing with that today, by the way. I've not risen past that pride. No, it's a daily thing to get over and to ask the Lord forgiveness for. But young men are full of pride. Self-will. sexual immorality. I mean, these are just a few things, just a few that seem to attack young men. And so you can imagine that he's thinking through these things. And we should too. If the temptations were strong when this was penned, imagine how strong they are today in comparison. Where we have these electronic gadgets that are in front of us constantly. This is not a trickle of sin that's before us. This is a barrage. It's like a machine gun. It's not single fire. It's coming at us and coming at young men strong. He says here that he wants to cleanse his way. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, it means the obvious. But for the Old Testament individuals, it meant much more than just that, just to cleanse. They understood in the Old Testament that you're to go through certain rites, the Levitical rites, and as they were going to the temple and offerings and all of that, there was cleansings. And, of course, for the priest, even more cleansings. All of those physical cleansings was just to symbolize that the heart, really the heart, had to be cleansed. And so when he says he wants a cleansed heart, he's saying, I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in purity before my God. That's what he's saying. Now, notice it signals two things. First, it signals a desire. He wants this. Do you want it? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be pure? That's the first thing. It signals a desire. But the second thing is quite obvious, but we look past it. It signals recognition of sin. Who will ask to be cleansed unless they already know that they are filthy, that they're dirty? And he knows that he is sinful, and he wants to be cleansed. Parents, you'll know fully what I'm about to tell you is true, and perhaps you have young children in the household now, and this is something that you'll recognize as a recent event. Take a young child that's been playing outside the whole day. Filthy, dirty. And by the way, we probably need a little bit more of that, right? But they've been outside and they come in the house and they've just dirt from head to toe. You don't know where the dirt ends and the body begins. That dirty. And what do the parents say right away? Go to the bathtub. Right? And the child probably says, no, 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 I'm not dirty. And just as a science experiment, of course, the parents went out anyway, but we take them to the tub. They take a bath. And then in the water, which is now brown and golden color, right, they get to see with their own eyes that, in fact, they are dirty, filthy. This is what the Word of God does for us. We go before the Word of God. We read the Word of God, and it shows us our filth. It shows us our sin. And we may deny it, just like the young child. We may say, I'm not dirty, right? This is why some people stay away from reading the Word of God, because they know as soon as they read it, that's the cleansing effort, right? That's the cleanser, the Word of God, and it starts to cleanse them from within. It starts to convict them. That's what it should do. And we read that so clearly here in this psalm, right? The Word of God. The answer comes, right? The question, and then what's the answer immediate? By taking heed according to your word. The word is the cleanser. Do you want to be clean? Spiritually speaking, read the Word of God. Pray earnestly. Pray that God would use that word as you read it to show you the deep, dark sin of your own life. This is the true repentance that we're talking about, right? First, God shows us the sin, and that comes through the life, and then we repent of that sin. Lord, that's me. Just like David, right? You're the man. That's me. I'm the one. I'm the filthy one. Spurgeon says it like this: "The unsaved sinner loves a salvation from hell. The true Christian loves a salvation from sin. Everyone desires to be saved from the pit, but it is only a child of God who wants to be saved from every false way." And I would say every filthy sin. Do you want to be saved from hell? I hope the answer is yes. Do you want to be saved from every filthy sin? I hope the answer is still yes. But if the answer is yes, this right here is what's going to indicate your sin. What else would indicate your sin? We've got a nation right before us and a world before us. They like to identify their own sins, new brand of sins. Right now, we are the ones, evidently, that are the sinful ones, right? We are not on the right side of history, they will say. You're the ones. No. God is the one that identifies the sin and the sinner. And we have to go before Him. He is the surgeon. And our hearts need surgery. Thinking of that world around us, right? It's a world that's gone mad. A world of filthy hearts, filthy lives. Ephesians 5, verse 12, talks about that. And talks about, in this case, the Gentiles specifically. But it's talking about the sins of unbelievers. And it says this in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." If your secret world was put out on the screen for all to see, would you be shameful? I would. And I know back in my youthful days, even more so. Today, unfortunately, as we read this passage here in verse 12, it's not just those things that are done in secret, it's those things that are done in the light. Where's the shame any longer? People are talking about things today and openly accepting things today that would have been kept private in the past and not celebrated. Today they're celebrated. Where's their heart? Where's my heart? Where's your heart? Young men, young women, and the older among us. I'm going to call the older group to my account this evening because I know that you will confirm what I'm about to say. Young men and women, there are things that you will do as in your youth and when you're young that will haunt you the rest of your life. There are sins that you will commit that will haunt you the rest of your life. And granted that the Lord saves you or has saved you, yes, those sins, if you've repented, they are gone. They are gone. Praise be to God. But they will still haunt you. There are things that I've seen that I wish I had never seen. What are you watching? Are there things today that you're watching that might haunt you for the rest of your life? Listen, think in my mid-40s, I would have forgot about some of those things, but the devil has a cunning way to bring them back to your mind. And there you are again, even though you've repented of those sins, and it's just going around in circles in your head. They're still there. There are things that I've listened to and heard that I wish I had never heard. Young men especially, but young women, what are you listening to? There are songs that I listened to in my youth that are still here, and you know what I'm talking about. You hear them again, and all of a sudden it takes you back to a time, and you're like, I don't want to go there. That was not a time where I was walking as I should have with the Lord. but you can't get it out of your head. What are you listening to? There are things that I've done and I'm completely ashamed of. Oh, young ones, youth, what are you doing? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you doing? What are you allowing yourselves to be influenced by? The older generation, as I said, you'll confirm this. You know in your own life. Maybe the Lord saved you when you were young and you missed some of these sins that others rush so headlong into. Praise God for that. But you still have things in your head that you know, oh, I wish I could get rid of that. And some of you spent a long life in sin, just indulging in sinful behaviors and acts, and then the Lord saved you, and you have a plethora of sins that are in your past, and you know full well those things haunt. But the Lord will forgive if you repent. Parents, especially parents of young ones, parents, pray earnestly that the Lord will spare your young children. Save them while they're young. There are things that I regret still, as we've discussed. There are things that keep coming back over and over. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse those. Only the blood of Christ. How then do you escape? Young men, how do you escape? How do you escape the sinful world that we're in? Verse 10, a consecrated heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me wander from your commandments. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You see here, he's back to the heart, the whole heart. Now, in the Lord's providence, the heart was spoken about this morning. What is the heart? The heart is the mind. It's the emotions. It's the affections. It's the inner man, as some say. It's what we truly are. That is our heart. And this psalmist is praying that his whole heart is consecrated to the Lord. Right? The heart is the wellspring of life. How much of your heart, and again, not your physical heart, the spiritual heart, how much of your heart have you given unto the Lord? 1/16? 1/8? 1/4? 1/2? Still not the whole heart. This psalmist is determined that his whole heart is before the Lord. Full dependence. Everything is to the Lord. How do you know that? Well, he says it, of course, but look at his next statement. This is really a prayer. Oh, you can feel it, right? Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. He says, Lord, with my whole heart, I give it to you. With my whole heart, it's yours. But I know how frail I am. Keep me from wandering. Wandering is human nature. In other words, if you're not seeking the Lord with your whole heart, you're wandering. In the spiritual sense. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're wandering if the whole heart is not there. And that is the goal of sanctification. What is God doing? He's taking you as a blood-bought child of God, and he's sanctifying you, and he's making you more holy. But oh, the wandering. And you can feel it here. He's afraid. Right? We have a hymn. Prone to wander. What does it say next? Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? It's a good thing if you feel it. Because here's the irony. Those who are actually wandering don't think they're wandering. But those whose hearts have been sanctified unto the Lord, they know they're wandering. And they can feel it. Deep within, they know it. Right? The hymn, what's the next line? Here is my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Delivered unto the Lord, because under my own power, I will wander again. Lord, now it's yours for safekeeping. It's yours. Bridges says it so perfectly when he says the following. When the soul is thus conscious of following the Lord fully, there is a peculiar dread of wandering. In a careless or half-hearted state, wanderings are not watched so long as they do not lead to an open declension. I'm saying open sin, right? As long as it doesn't lead to this grand open sin that everybody can see, they don't acknowledge the wandering. He continues, secret prayer will be hurried over. Do we hurry over secret prayer? Worldly thoughts are unresisted. How many times I've let worldly thoughts rule my mind? Waste of time in frivolous pursuits indulged. It's like he's speaking to me. And certainly speaking to me when I was a young man. Without much concern of any of these, he says, not so when the heart is fully in pursuit of its object. There is a carefulness lest wandering thoughts should become habitual. There is a resistance to the first step that might lead into a devious path. Let's just imagine you're in the forest. You're about to hike. There's two paths. One path says the holy path. The other says the devious path. Which one you're taking? Now, there's a few in this world who say, I'm going for the devious path. But I'm trusting you and say, the holy path. Okay, but here's the holy path. The holy path, if you can imagine a straight line, a straight path. And then there are all of these secondary paths that keep coming off of that path. And what he's saying in this quote is this. The one who has a sanctified heart, who really wants to walk after the Lord, every single step they're monitoring. Get on this path, away from the holy path, they recognize it quick and they're back on the holy path. That's what he's talking about. Ask you another question. Have you ever heard this expression, he wandered over here really fast? You don't wander anywhere fast, right? You just keep moving around. The end goal, if it's even in sight. But you're not getting there fast. It's aimless. That's wandering. Oh, how much we wander. Here's the point. Wandering is subtle. It's subtle. And unless you're paying close attention to it, unless you've asked the Lord to help you, Lord, sanctify my very steps, you will be wandering before you know it. This is where Psalm number 1 comes back to us again. I read Psalm 1 in the last time I preached, but it's so pertinent here as well. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, we need to be careful here. Many Hebrew scholars seem to see a progression. I think the progression is probably there, but I won't make the progression that's not there. But I think it's at least suggesting this. Notice here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me give you an example of that. Here is a young man, and he's got friends around him, ungodly friends, and he's around them constantly. Now he's in the counsel of the ungodly. He says, oh, it's not going to be an issue, right? They're my friends. But they're ungodly. They keep talking about ungodly things. They keep exposing you to ungodly things. And you get numb to it. And what happens next? They start standing in the path of sinners. They start saying, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. I like that. I'm attracted to it. I'm going to start speaking like you speak. I'm going to start doing like you do. Notice, they didn't change quickly. This is slow. This is a wandering, right? First they're in the council of the ungodly, then they're sitting there. They're in the path, and then they sit. And what do they do when they sit? They start to scorn and mock their original position. This happens a lot. Again, if I just ask that young man, do you believe exactly what these friends are believing? They say, no, but little by little, what happens? They start to wander. They start to imbibe those sinful friends. Young men especially, choose your friends carefully. So are you telling me not to be a friend? No, be friendly to all people. But choose your friends very, very carefully. I played college soccer. It was great, except for the majority of the team, my teammates, were not Christians. And they were not leading a life at all that would have helped me to grow spiritually. No, the opposite, right? I'm shameful even to speak of some of the things that they were doing. Now, what was my choice? I love soccer. I love playing. I had to make a decision quickly. It wasn't easy. It was not easy. Had to make a decision. Yes, I'm playing on the soccer field with these guys. I'm practicing with these guys, but I'm not hanging out with them. Because that's deadly. It was deadly. Spiritually speaking, choose your friends carefully. Well, how do you avoid, again, all of this? You hide the word of God in your heart. Look at verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Have you hidden this verse in your heart? Your word I have hidden in my heart. Again, back to the heart, that I might not sin against you. The word there for hidden, sometimes it's translated stored or treasured. Here's the point. Why do you hide something? Because it has immense value. If I gave you a paperclip and I said, you better hide that, you would look back at me and say, what? Hide a paperclip? For what reason? It has no value to me. But you will hide the things that have value to you. And that's what he's saying. Your word I have hidden in my heart because it has immense value to me. You know, if we don't spend time in the Word of God, if we don't read His Word, if we don't commit it to our hearts, you know what we're saying to God? Your Word's not important to me. It's not valuable to me. I'm not willing to hide it in my heart. This psalmist wants the Word of God hidden in his heart. Your Word I have hidden in my heart. And notice the next, that I might not sin against you. In other words, he doesn't hide it in his heart for safekeeping. He hides it in his heart for deployment. He deploys the Word. He deploys it against sin. And when he sees sin, right away, that Word is deployed and it's shooting down those sin missiles. If you don't hide the Word of God in your heart, you're sitting ducks to sin. We see that here. We have to treasure it. You know, time shows value, right? And my children, they say this, they don't have any problem saying this. Dad, spend time with me, right? Because if dad spends time with me, it shows that I value them. Same thing with the Word of God. Do we value the Word of God? Do we value God? Do we spend time with Him? Do we hide that Word in our heart? Now notice also this, or think through this. Sin, how does sin affect a man or a woman? Where does it go first? To the mind, right? Does all sin go through the mind? Absolutely. This is from Genesis chapter 1, right? What happened? There's Satan in the form of a serpent, and he goes to Eve and he says, did God say that? Makes Eve start thinking. What happens next? That that sinful thoughts that we have now harbored in our head, the sinful thoughts turn to sinful affections and actions. Right? Satan says, did the Lord say that? Eve says, maybe the Lord is not being fair with us. What comes next? Eating the fruit. It starts in the mind. The battlefield is always in the mind. Always. Young men on university campuses especially, but young men, no wonder on university campuses there's all sorts of sinful acts because the mind is targeted. All of those godless philosophies and all of those things that are hitting hard on the university students. Yes, what do they turn to? Affections that are sinful and then actions that are sinful. No wonder, because it starts here. Again, what are you exposing your mind to? What movies are you watching? Say, no, I can handle those movies. Don't worry about that. No, you can't. What movies are you watching? What video games are you playing? What are you watching on internet? What music are you listening to? And what friends are you allowing to counsel you? These are serious questions, right? For all of us. I say young men, yes, especially young women, but for all of us, we've got to consider these things. The Word of God, then, from this passage, right, the Word of God is this. It is that which we store or hide in our heart to combat sin. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare, notice again, warfare, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Those are spiritual strongholds. Casting down arguments. How are we to cast down arguments if we hadn't hidden the Word of God in our heart? Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing, here it is, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Unless we store the Word in our God, in our hearts, stored and treasured the Word in our hearts, how are we to do that? We're defenseless. Now, I'm not saying that the Word doesn't have power. Yes, it does. God's Word will never fail. But this is what it's like. If sin was an elephant, and we have to take down the elephant, some of us, I'm including myself here, shoot BBs at the elephant. We try to take down the elephant with BBs. Is that going to work? Now, again, God's Word is effective, but here's the point. We stored such little of God's Word in our heart that we're not ready. How can we take down that sin of any sin, but those sins that we consider the big sins or even the small sins, the sins that are ever before us, how are we to take those down if we stored such little of God's Word in our heart? Or maybe this is a better analogy. Maybe you have a plan ready in your home in case an intruder comes in. Right? You know what to do. Okay? Step one. Right? Step two. You got it down. If somebody comes in this house, it's going to be the worst day they've ever had. Right? Okay. We know what to do. But what about this? We're sitting in front of our TV sets. And we let a multitude of intruders in constantly, and we don't think a thing about it. We don't have a plan for that. Those things just come right on in, and we welcome them. What are the movies again we're watching? We just welcome it. Come on in. Come on into my head and affect me. The music we listen to, come on in, affect me. We got to have a plan for that too. Oh, how does all of this then? You say, there's so much sin. There's so much. Yes, there is. But notice, verse 12 and 13. I'm going to end here tonight, but let me go through verse 12 and 13. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now, what does he do here? This psalmist understands that the mind is under attack. This psalmist understands that it's all here originating in the mind, his thoughts. So what does he do? He asks the Lord to be his teacher. How are you to combat sin? I want to store it in my heart. I want to hide it in my heart. Lord God, will you teach me? I want to know your statutes. The mind, again, is the battlefield. The psalmist, then, he wants to be the disciple. He wants to be the learner. And he wants the master teacher, the Word of God, to teach him. Who are your teachers? Young men, who are your teachers? And don't yell out any names, please. Who are your teachers? In a way, they're your masters. You will listen to them. And if they're teaching you ungodly things, you need to, and I don't mean voice out in class, but I mean you need to reject it. But if you haven't hidden God's word in your heart, how will you know if they're teaching you ungodly things? We've got to hide God's word in our heart. We want to learn and we want to know and we absorb, right? We spend time here. And then once that teacher says something and spouts off some sort of philosophical view or scientific view or political view, and we say, no, I don't think so. Again, not rudely in class, but in your minds, you know that's not it. That's not it. The Word of God says this. He wants to be taught by the Word of God. Do you have any doubt? I mean, this did not just show up overnight, right? We got CRT, critical race theory, we got transgenderism, all of that ravaging the public school systems, and much more. It didn't show up overnight. Trickles, little by little, wandering away from the Word of God, teacher by teacher, student by student, and here we are. Read the Word of God. Store the Word of God in your heart. You need help. I need help. We've got to store the Word of God in our heart. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Notice what happens here. He asks God to be his teacher. I want to know your statutes. I want to store them in my heart. And then I want to spew them forth. As a teacher, I love this. You know that a student has learned the lesson when they do what? When they tell somebody else, when they explain it to somebody else. And this is human nature again. I could sit down with probably anyone, and you can too, and in 10 minutes you know where their heart is because they tell you. Just sit down and ask them a few questions and you know what they're interested in. You know where they're going. They should know where you're going too. They should know what's on your heart. But you know what's on their heart, right? People love to talk about what they've learned. Fortunately, we got these internet doctrine today. Everybody thinks they're their own professor because they've learned it on the internet. But you know what they're interested in. You know it right away. If we have the Word of God on our hearts, what are we spewing forth? The Word of God. So I'm saying, I could sit down with you. I met a gentleman the other day. And it wasn't, and this is no testimony to me, just both of us, and we could figure it out quickly. We started talking. I was just picking up my daughter from gymnastics, and he noticed that, surprise, surprise, I had a soccer jersey on. He asked me a question, talked a little bit, and it wasn't but a second. We said, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. We knew it. We could tell. Because both of us were trying to make a beeline to God. Right? That's what's on our heart. We must speak the word, but how do we speak the word if the word's not in the heart? Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is that you? What have you seen and heard? Don't hold back. Speak them. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And here's the point. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I will not go on to verses 14 through 16 this evening. But that really speaks of the affections. And I will only say this. Notice quickly here in verse 14, it says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. Rejoiced. Joy. Verse 15, he meditates over and over constantly. He keeps thinking over and over about the word of God. And then verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. Just this quick question. Does that describe you? Are you rejoicing in the testimonies? Are you meditating on God's words? Do you delight in his word? I think this is particularly targeted, of course, at young men, because if you ask any young man, most young men, what do you want to do? What's your goals? They'll say, oh, fame. I want to be rich. I want to be popular. But notice what he says here. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. That's got nothing on me. Riches have nothing on me. I want your word of God. In conclusion, let me restate the original question. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can an older man cleanse his way? How can an older woman cleanse her way and a younger woman cleanse her way? You know the answer now, right? By taking heed according to your word. Now, I will not venture ever to change the word of God, but I think I have warrant here from what we read in the New Testament. I'm not changing the word of God. But this is what we consider then, right? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. The word, Christ. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be pure? Do you want to cleanse your way? Then you need to look to Christ. He's the only one that's going to cleanse you. The word of God, yes, but the word of God is looking to the actual word. Christ Jesus. How much time do you spend with Christ? Meditating about his wonders and what he did on the cross and the fact that he went and he died for sinful man. He rose again. How much time do you meditate on that and meditate on the fact that he offers that to you? And he says, repent of your sin. Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to be pure? Then you have to look to Christ. 1 John 1:7 says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Any other cleanser is not going to work. Yoga, not going to do it. Penance, it's not going to cleanse you. The blood of Christ will. I exhort you to look to Christ. We know the hymn again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Well, God, we thank you this day. Lord God, help our hearts. Lord, we know that the heart is the most important thing of who we are, because, Lord, it's that heart that is deceitful and deceptive, but it's that heart which you've promised you will change for those who are saved, those that you call upon yourself, you call to yourself, you have promised that you will change their hearts. Lord, change our hearts tonight. For those of us who call you by name because you've already changed our hearts, Lord, we still need a heart evaluation constantly. Help us to go to your word to be evaluated. And when we see those things in our heart, we say, that's not according to Scripture. That's not according to Christ. Lord, help us to repent. But for those who have not yet bowed the knee to you, Christ, Lord, I beg you, change their hearts. Let them see the filthiness of their sins and the fact that there's only one cleanser, and that is the Word of God and the blood of Christ. Lord, help us this evening. We need your help. To you be the glory.